Well, today it's like coming to finish, ending up a little bit of an exciting time with a person by the name of Abraham. And we've learned much over these 25 messages. Since May, we've been looking into the life of Abraham. And I thought it would be fitting this morning as we conclude this study and then be moving into the subject of Christmas the next several Sundays. But for this morning, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I think it'll be rather obvious in a little bit why I chose this as the finishing text for a study of the life of Abraham. Hebrews 11, we're going to begin at verse 6, and I'll be reading through verse 19. And it's an important section in the book of Hebrews. But the thing I want you to notice is the repetition of a certain phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, repeated a number of times, and notice what it says each time. We're going to read verse 6 through verse 19 as we hear from His Word, inspired by God and preserved by Him for our benefit. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promises in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore there was born, even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a place for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." But he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. The striking thing to notice about the passage is that it continues on by faith, by faith, by faith, and goes to Isaac and to Jacob and to many others before coming to the end of the chapter. But this whole section that we've just read relates to Abraham. Father, we do ask that You would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and the willingness of our feet to listen to what You would have to say to us through Your Word, to encourage us, to equip us, to comfort us, to build us up in the faith, and all to the praise of Your glory. For we love You and we praise You, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard of Oliver Cromwell. Oliver Cromwell was a Lord Protector of the 17th century England. And he had a very unusual character trait. Though he was a very significant aristocrat, he was a very important person in England in his day, he never became enamored with himself. When he was at some of the highest levels of his popularity, he very reluctantly agreed to let someone paint his portrait. But he gave very strong words to the artist. He said, "I desire you would use all your skill to paint my picture truly like me, and not flatter me at all. But remark all these roughnesses, pimples, warts, and everything as you see me. Otherwise, I'll not give you a penny for it." Paint me warts and pimples and all. Ever heard that expression? It's where it came from Oliver Cromwell. As I read that, I began thinking a little bit that really, as we've looked at the life of Abraham, what have we seen in Abraham? Oh, we've seen that he was a great man of faith, but we've seen the warts and pimples too, haven't we? God has given us the details. This man who is considered such a great man of faith in the Old Testament, his flaws were not hidden, but they were portrayed. Think about the fact that Abraham has been shown in some of his high points, like when he was given a promise, he believed. When he was called, he obeyed. When tested, he trusted. He never wavered in his faith. When blessed, he was generous and shared with others. When burdened, he prayed and went to the altar of sacrifice and the altar of prayer. But we've also seen his low points. We've seen some warts and pimples. When he was afraid, he escaped. When impatient, he heeded wrong counsel. When he failed, he didn't break the bent of lying under pressure. More important than just going through the events and the warts and the pimples and the high points and the things that took place in his life, we need to ask ourselves the question, as we've studied Abraham, how has it changed us? As we have listened to the words of Scripture, how have we been transformed by the renewing of our minds? How have we been encouraged? Abraham was not just some spiritual giant. He was a man just like you and me. And his life stands as a fantastic example and encouragement to us. I don't know how many of you get involved with things like football, but if you notice some of the things that happen in a big football game on TV, one of the big things now that goes with the broadcasting and telecasting of a game is the halftime show or the post-game wrap-up. And you discover that if you happen to miss something, you can go get one of those little quick summaries at the middle of the game or at the end of the game and see most of the important plays. Sometimes you don't see all of the bad things that happen, but occasionally they do put those in too. And as we've been looking at the life of Abraham over and over again, I've sort of looked at it and seen that there's a halftime show and there's a post-game show about Abraham in the Scriptures. It's Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 just selects certain events. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Abraham. And we get that portrayal of those that help us to see and to understand this man of faith. And so I'd like you to just follow along with me as we think back over his life and look at Hebrews 11 from the standpoint of how it summarizes and captures the essence of this man of faith. And ask yourself as we go through, thinking back to the messages that we've had, to the lessons where we studied in detail, not only the events here in Hebrews 11, but all of the intervening events, how has that affected our faith? What impact has it had on our lives? What have we learned? Yeah, there have been some things we've learned perhaps we didn't see about Abraham or Sarah beforehand. But how has God changed us? How has God changed me? Or have we seen any difference as a result of seeing His Word? We're told in Romans 12 that we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices, to not be squeezed into the world's mold, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we study His Word and as His Word impacts us. Think a minute about Hebrews 11 and notice that in verse 6 we have the beginning statements that tell us the requirements of faith. And to sort of summarize it and look at it, we begin to realize that all of the things that happen show us that we must actively come to God, even as Abraham did. That was a part of what happened with his faith. It's how he exercised his faith. It's how he demonstrated his faith. He came to God in submission to God and dependence upon Him. And the positive sections of his life, when it says that by faith Abraham did thus and so, it was when he had come to God and God had ministered to him in a very significant way. But secondly, notice that we must believe that God is. Did you catch the words of Hebrews 11:6? We must come to God and we must believe that He is. That is, that He exists. Trusting steadfastly that God is who He says He is, and that He exists, and He is God. The third requirement of faith is we trust Him to do whatever He says in His time, in His way. We must come to God, must believe that He is, and believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him, who diligently follow Him. So all of these statements of by faith, by faith, by faith are all colored, if you please. They're all enraptured in these three very important requirements of looking to God, of trusting Him, and trusting that He is who He says He is, and that He will do exactly what He says He will do. Hasn't that been the case as we've gone through repeatedly and seen that God is faithful to keep His promises? God is faithful to keep His promises. It's a part of what happens when we trust by faith. Now, having said all of that and having seen that, let's notice the character of Abraham and the things that Hebrews 11 zeroes in on. Of all of the events that we've studied, it all begins with that statement where God called and Abraham went. That's the simplest way of describing it. Notice verse 8. When Abraham, by faith, when he was called, he obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. Abraham was called by God, and Abraham went. I want to suggest to you that that suggests the characteristic of submissive obedience. He followed what God said. He took off, left his family, left his country with a map to go. He didn't know where. No GPS, no cell phone, no locator. He obeyed. And he submitted to God, realizing that God would keep His promise. But then, right away, you notice in verse 9, it shows us that Abraham looked to God. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents, for he was looking for the city which has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. The second great event in his life points us to the fact that he was looking to God. The author and finisher of our faith, yes, but he's the architect and the builder of the inheritance that he had called Abraham to go to and that he was going to provide. When God called, he went in submissive obedience. But verse 9 shows faithful perseverance. When he went, he didn't come into the land that was all prosperous and looking great. He had to live in a place that was barren. He lived in a place like an alien. And yet he faithfully persevered. One old Bible teacher used to love to talk about this verse and talk about the importance of hanging in there, of staying steadfastly true to God. He loved to tell the story about the two frogs that fell into a great big can of cream. And the teacher wrote about it in these words: two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, croaked number one. 'Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friend. Goodbye, sad world. And weeping still, he drowned. But number two, of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise, the while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. I'll swim a while, at least, he said, or so I've heard, he said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead. An hour or two, he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and kicked and swam and kicked, then hopped off by way of butter. That's what Abraham did, living in the land as an alien. And it says he continually, steadfastly looked to God. There was a faithful perseverance. Story is told about a young boy who was in high school, and he came in and announced to his dad that he was going to quit school. He really wanted to work on the farm, but his father said, no, I think you need to stay with it. You just can't quit, son. All the people who are remembered in history, the dad said, all the people who have lived through history who are remembered never quit. Abe Lincoln didn't quit. Thomas Edison had some experiments that failed, but he never quit. Douglas MacArthur, he didn't quit. Babe Ruth struck out over 1,300 times, but he didn't quit. Elmo McCringle, the son said, whoa, Elmo McWho? Who's he? The father, with a twinkle in his eye, said, see? You don't remember him. He quit. But Abraham kept on. And he kept on because he was looking beyond the circumstances to the very promise of God. I hope you're beginning to see that as we look at these things in Hebrews, it sort of takes us back to the events, and we can see the events that we've studied from Hebrews 12 through 25. And we've seen that faithful perseverance over and over again. But don't stop there. Move on and notice in verse 11 that it turns to Sarah and even mentions her. Sarah considered that God is faithful to keep His promises. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. She considered Him faithful who had promised. And therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable. You see, she became fruitful in God's time. It's another of the characteristics of by faith, of what happened with Abraham because he continued true and faithful to God. Abraham believed that God could raise people from the dead. It's still another characteristic in verse 17 as you skip down in Hebrews 11. He believed God, believed that God would do as He promised. He didn't know how. He had never really seen it done. And yet he believed that God could raise from the dead. Repeating again that marvelous truth, God will do as He has promised. Verse 19 tells us in such clear words that Abraham continually believed what God would say, even when it didn't make sense. Even as we looked at that story when God told him to take Isaac and to sacrifice him, imagine the heart of that father Abraham as he's bringing the son along. This is the one through whom I've had the promise given. This is the only one that's the descendant that God says will bring all of the descendants that he has promised. It's through that son and his descendants that the world is to be blessed. Kill him? And somehow in the back of his mind, according to the account in Hebrews 11, Abraham, though he had never seen it happen, didn't fully understand it, doesn't even use the word directly. And yet the interpretation is that he believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. It didn't make sense at all to kill the one that was the one through whom the promise was to be given. But God had said it, and by faith he did it, and the moment he was told, "Stop, Abraham, now I know that you have trusted me totally." And he turned around and saw the ram in the thicket. And there was the sacrifice provided. God will do as he promises. He believed that God could do it even when it didn't make sense. Do you obey God? No matter what the circumstances, even when the circumstances show you that it just doesn't make sense to follow what God says. Abraham believed God, and he believed that God would do as he promised, even when it didn't make sense. I'll stop for just a minute and realize that all the way through this, that their key thought is that Abraham was a man of faith. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4 for just a moment. And notice some key words that fit in with this great section. Romans 4, beginning at verse 18. And listen to the words carefully. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, underscore these next statements, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what God has promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who has delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Wow. Notice carefully that description. Yet respect to the promise of God. What does it tell us about Abram? He did not waver in unbelief. No doubt. No questions asked. He did what God said. Fully convinced that God was able to keep his promise. He didn't understand how. It was going completely against all common sense. But he didn't waver. He didn't waffle between two sides. Should I do it or not? Is this what God says? Or should I do this? People think that I ought to do this. I feel like I ought to do. It just doesn't make sense to do what God says. No, he didn't waver in unbelief, but secondly, he grew strong in faith. His faith was strengthened even more. And you know, down through the years, we've discovered that in those moments where we have exercised great faith in God, our own faith has been enlarged. Our own faith increases. Our trust in God changes. Sometimes as young people especially, we look at the world and we look at the situations around us and we look at everybody else and we think, well, I think I can go and do this myself, or I'll take care of this. God's taking too long. And the older you get and the more you trust, the more you begin to realize God keeps His word. God is faithful. He didn't waver in unbelief. He grew strong in faith. And notice the worship aspect. He gave glory to God. It's what Abraham did after seeing what went on with Isaac and having that moment with God when God said, I have seen your heart of faith. And He provided the ram. And Abraham went to the altar and called upon the name of the Lord. He gave glory to Him. And all of this is sort of wrapped around a very important capsule, if you please. He was fully assured that what God has promised, God is able to perform. If God has said it, He will do it. Isn't that marvelous to realize that He's with us always, even to the end of the age? Even though we may feel deserted, even though we may feel like we're out in the midst of consequences to things that have happened and there's just no way that we can get out, yet when we are fully assured that God is able to perform anything that He has promised us, as we follow His word and follow Him, we don't waver in unbelief. We grow strong in faith. We give glory to God because we are fully assured, fully confident that what God has promised, He is able also to perform. Do we believe that? Abraham repeatedly shows us by faith. And this is the kind of faith. It doesn't waver. It grows strong. It gives glory to God. All because of that great, I don't know what other word to use, the envelope or the thing that encases it all, being fully assured in what God has promised. He's able also to perform. Hallelujah. It gives us a picture of faith. Of understanding what faith is. To understand that faith involves the mind, yes, because the mind must process and understand the truth. But it also involves the emotion or the heart. It's where the conviction comes. It's true. I can follow what God says because God is faithful. I have the conviction with the heart that what God has promised, He is able to do. And because of that, it affects my will, my feet, as I consent to the truth, as I submit to what God says. And that's wrapped up, as we've seen in that phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Do I sound like a stuck record? But it's the thing that comes through all the way through those chapters, chapter 12 through 25. Oh, there are individual events, and as we've seen in the exposition of all of those passages, there are a lot of other events that come into play. But bottom line, it comes back to the issue of faith. And really, what is faith? To summarize it in a very simple way, faith is an attitude of mind. It has to involve the mind, understanding and accepting and trusting the truth. But faith also involves the heart, the emotion, the conviction. My heart becomes convinced that what God says is true and that what God has promised He will do. But it also affects the will or the feet. So faith is an attitude of mind, heart, and will that does what God says, believing that God will do what He says. That's the portrait of faith that we see all through the Scripture. It's sort of a biblical definition of what faith is. Yes, it's forsaking all, I take Him. Yes, it's the conviction of things not seen, as we see in the early part of Hebrews 11. But the process involves the mind, the thinking. And we must hear the Word and understand who we are and who God is and what God has provided. But then with the heart, we have the emotions accepting it, with a conviction that it's true, that God is who He says He is and that He will do what He says. But then it must affect the feet, a consenting to do what He says. Now, as we go along through our little post-game show, and we come along with some of the highlights of Hebrews, it said there's something else that you don't want to miss that you'll see in this passage. And that is the obstacles. As a coach used to say when I was back coaching track and working with tennis and football teams and teaching in high school, one of the coaches said, you know, life is like running the low hurdles. About the time you've cleared the hurdle and you think you can sprint now and you can run, there's another hurdle. And life is like that. We continually have hurdles. There's some hurdles that we have to overcome. And you'll notice them right here in the Hebrews passage. Don't miss them. The first is the problem of the unknown. When Abraham took off, there was an obstacle in the way. Where do I go? Which direction do I take? You depend on your GPS? And you're so glad when you program that into your GPS and it tells you to go to the highlighted route. And you're so thankful for those beautiful words, recalculating. You missed a turn or there's a better way that you need to go and they give you the direction. Abraham didn't know where he was going. God directed him step by step. And so there were the obstacles of unknown. He took off without a triptych. You know, we don't know exactly what's ahead. We don't know what's in that report that's coming from the doctor. We don't know about the results of that meeting with the boss or that test that's coming up at school after Thanksgiving. It's the challenge of the unknown. But we have to keep moving by faith, trusting God and realizing that God will carry us through. He will keep His word. But then verses 10 and 11, we have to face the kind of challenge that Abraham and Sarah faced, being in a situation that seems humanly impossible. Abraham's getting old, and he looks at Sarah. She ain't no spring chicken. She's getting old. Humanly, it's impossible. We're past the age of childbearing. But they continued on in faith. Abraham believed God. Oh, there was a moment when they tried to take things into their own hands, and Ishmael resulted. And there was great problem with that, but they learned a valuable lesson. Don't try to do it your way. You have to keep your eyes upon the Lord and realize that we're faced with things that seem humanly impossible. Have you ever thought about this very important fact? If all you and I ever do is humanly explainable, how will anyone ever know there's a God? Ooh, think about that. If everything we do is humanly explainable, we accomplished it, we did this, we did so many trips, we've done so many of this, and we've done all of this. Wait a minute. Who really is at work in this? It's God. God had a plan through Isaac so that it couldn't be explained humanly. It had to be God. The humanly impossible can become an obstacle. If Abraham and Sarah had had a child at a normal age, everyone will say, oh, that's just normal. Nothing special about that. But Isaac was significantly special because God is a specialist at the impossible. It's the very time for faith to work when sight ceases, according to George Mueller. He said, the greater the difficulties, the easier for faith. As long as there remain certain natural prospects, faith doesn't get on even as easily as when all natural prospects fail. And it has to be God. And when it's God, it's always good and beneficial and appropriate. But verse 13 is another. What about the lack of visible results? No instant feedback for Abe. Each day he could see that Sarah was not pregnant. There didn't seem to be an answer to the fulfilling of the promise, and they had to wait and wait. And notice how verse 13 expresses it. They died in faith without receiving the promises, but had seen them at a distance, and they confessed that they were simply strangers and exiles on the earth. Didn't seem to be any visible results right now, but they were looking beyond to God's promise. And then verse 15 is another, the challenge of the good old days. Wonder how many times Abraham and Sarah thought, you know, it was a whole lot easier back in Ur of the Chaldees. We had it made when we lived back there. We had everything we needed. But no. Even though there was the lure of what they had seen before, they didn't go back. They didn't return to the luxury in the city of Ur. He didn't give in to the unknown. He didn't give in to the humanly impossible. He didn't give in to the lack of visible results. He didn't give in to the good old days. He stands as an example, as we've seen. Verse 8, verse 9, verse 11, verse 17. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Someone said, when there is faith, there is love. Where there is love, there is peace. Where there is peace, there is God. Where there is God, there's no need. He supplies. He shows us the walking by faith. That attitude of mind and heart and will that does what God says, believing that God will do what He says. And remember that that faith involves the intellect, the emotion, and the will. It involves all three. And Abraham had a vision. As you come to verse 13 and following, he looked beyond the circumstances and the pleasures of life to eternal values. He was looking for the city whose architect and builder is God. But he also had pursuit. He actively sought a vital relationship with God. We saw in the various passages as we went through in Genesis, and it's intimated here in Hebrews as well. He always sought that relation to God. He would return to that altar and worship and return to his relationship with Him. There was complete abandonment as he let go of the earthly temporary goals and pleasures and kept trusting the Lord. And there was a desire. He stretched himself deeply yearning for a godly lifestyle. And he grew in his word and grew in a relationship with God. You know, as a little footnote, when Abraham was called on to sacrifice his only son, the one that he had waited for so long, the one that he saw as the promised one through whom would come those descendants through whom the whole world would be blessed, it tells us that Abraham considered that God is able. God is able. In my old study Bible, there are some notes written down from a chapel service. Unfortunately, the place where I wrote who said it and the date is kind of smeared and I can't tell who it was. It was either Chuck Swindoll or Dr. Pentecost, who said, when God calls, obey. When God promises, believe. When God tests, trust. When God blesses, share. When God burdens, pray. And remember that God faithfully keeps His promises. When God calls, obey. When God promises, believe. When God tests, trust. When God blesses, share. And when God burdens, pray. And all the way through, whether you go through the whole game, Genesis 12 through 25, or you go through the halftime and the post-game show, Hebrews 11, all the way through, the constant theme, God keeps His promises. And we need to trust Him, even when it doesn't make sense, humanly speaking. One of the things I'd like for you to do in the closing moment here is to think back. A pastor friend of mine, in studying Abraham, came up with a neat little way of applying the whole study when he says, complete this statement after you've gone through a study of Abraham. I am growing in believing that trusting God completely makes sense, even when it does not make sense, humanly speaking, because. What have I learned from Abraham? What have I seen in Abraham's life and experience? What do I see just in the account that's given in Hebrews 11 that goes back and sort of summarizes it and puts it all together? I am growing in believing that trusting God completely makes sense, even when it does not make sense, humanly speaking, because, and then just fill in the blanks. What was it in Abraham's life that helps you in growing and believing that God can be completely trusted? He keeps His word. He keeps His promises. And just very carefully and prayerfully consider that for just a moment. You know, we so often get to the end and we sing a song and we're gone. We're out of here. But just take a silent moment or two. What have you learned? Not what your husband should have learned, or what you think your wife ought to have known. What has God done in your heart and life? As we've studied the life of Abraham, we'll take a moment of silence and then I'll close. Father, we thank You for the moments we've had to share in the study of the life of Abraham since last May. Thank You for this sort of overlooking summary. It pulls it all together and helps us to understand what it means when it says, by faith, Abraham, or by faith, Sarah. And thank You for the lessons that we've learned that have affected our faith, so that as we go from this place, we can go not wavering in faith, but growing in our faith, being thoroughly convinced that what You have promised, You are fully able to do. And may we trust You fully, Father, in all that we do and say and think and plan, and all for the praise of Your glory. Oh, let us walk with Thee. Help us understand the secret to be able to bear the strain of toil and the fret of care, and to trust You moment by moment, believing that You are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. For we love You and we praise You as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.